Don't have a Bible, you can get one on the welcome table. Or use your phone, or your iPad, or your whatever. Follow along with someone in your family. Just make sure you're looking at your Bible. And I will say this, when I was growing up, my dad always told me, Mark, bring your Bible to church. And I was like, why? They put the scripture on the PowerPoint. That was back when PowerPoints were actually light projections from a projector. My dad said, "Cause you, how do you know what he's saying is true?" I was like, "I don't know. You take us there. It's kind of on you, isn't it?" I just grew up learning that you bring your Bible to church. And so I will say this. Number one, if you don't bring your Bible to church, bring it. If you're anywhere between the ages of 0 and 150, you should probably bring your Bible, okay? Doesn't matter. So parents, I would encourage you to encourage all of your children, no matter their age, to bring their Bibles. And at its least, you're creating a very healthy habit of being prepared at church. So, we do have Bibles available here, though. And if you don't have a Bible or you need one, please come see me. Please. Anyways, today we're in Ephesians chapter 2. So open your Bible to Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7. It's been a while since we've been in Ephesians. We were in it, like, I'd say about a month ago. We had a Christmas message in the middle of December, and then we had Christmas Eve, and then we didn't have service on Sunday, Christmas Day. And last week, Jamie filled the pulpit, and I was in Chicago. And today, we're back in Ephesians chapter 2. So, I'm going to read our text, which is verses 4 through 7. You can follow along, and then we'll pray. So Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. This morning, God, as we dive into your word, I just beg for your intervention in a mighty and powerful way. If I am left to preach this on my own, we are in trouble. If we are left to understand this on our own, we are in trouble. We are completely dependent on your work here. And your glory is what we seek. So show up in a mighty way in hearts and in minds and in families in a way that will change the projection of our week and our year. And just thank you for this opportunity to worship you and to enjoy you and to learn about you and to know you and to understand you better. Pray that you would be magnified, glorified, and exalted this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the last time we were in Ephesians, we covered chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now, for those of you who don't remember that, or maybe weren't here, it was a description of the dire situation in which all humans begin their life. Okay? Dead in our trespasses. Dead. Not dying. Not failing. Not falling. Okay? Not drowning. Dead in our trespasses, in our sins, deceived by and following Satan and the ways of the sinful world. And the result of dying in this state would be eternally catastrophic. If we leave the message there, we're doomed. Okay. However, in spite of Paul's description of how terrible our situation is in the first three verses, he does not leave us without hope. After describing the deadly situation we were once all in the first three verses, Paul moves into verse 4, and he begins with these two words. But God. But God. Or in other words, insert hero. Okay? That's what that means. It's like this, I think about it like a movie. If this were a movie, this would be the moment where the team was just not, you know, it was a sports movie, like a team just wasn't winning the game, and all of a sudden, it's the bottom of the ninth inning, and the hero steps to the plate, and he's ready to swing for the fences, right? And it's just this like, dun, 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 what's going to happen, right? So that's kind of like, and then verse 4, but God, insert the hero who steps to the plate and swings for the fences. So no matter how bad our situation sounds in the verse, in the first three verses, but God changes everything. Okay, so we're in verse 4, and that's what he starts with, but God. So number one, your bulletin, the hero. And we're going to have a word for each portion of this text to kind of help us understand the whole text flow through. And so verse 4, but God, the hero, being rich in mercy. Number two, the description. So this is a description of the hero. But God, insert hero, is rich in mercy. It's a description of what he's like. God is rich in everything good. Everything that God is, he is rich in. He's rich in kindness. He's rich in love. And I could go on and on. And all the things that God is rich in. But for him to be described here as rich, particularly in mercy, makes the entrance of this hero especially sweet, much like rich chocolate is especially sweet, right? The richer, the sweeter. So God's richness in his mercy is especially sweet. And his mercy is a requirement of his character in order for him to do what Paul goes on to describe. So God is merciful. It's who he is. It's not like he had to find mercy or make mercy come up. He just is merciful. And the richness of his mercy is seen in what Paul continues to describe in verse 4, 5, 6, 7. So, verse 4. But God, the hero, being rich in mercy, the description, because of the great love with which he loved us. Number 3, the cause. The cause. Because, the cause is because of his great love. And that love is that which he loved us with. And so God being rich in mercy describes the kind of God who is compelled by love, right? Rich in mercy. Let me describe mercy for you quick. Mercy is not giving you what you deserve. Typically, it means you deserve a punishment and I'm not going to give it to you. Whereas grace is kind of the reverse. It's me giving you something you don't deserve. Okay, so when one of my children does something they shouldn't do, I could give them mercy by saying, I'm not going to punish you with this punishment. I'm not going to give them what they deserve. Or let's say they have done no chores for the day and say, I'm going to be gracious to you and give you a reward even though you have not earned it. It would be grace. So those are they work together. They're very similar, and they are both who God is. I mean, he has both of those characteristics and qualities. But that mercy and the richness of his mercy compels him to love, okay? And love is the cause for him giving us life in Christ. He does it because he loves us. Much like the way you love your children. You love your kids, right? I mean, and if you're a Christian parent, you, because it's because of love, you're compelled by love to do what you can to help your kids know Jesus. I want to remove obstacles that get in the way of my children knowing Jesus, and I want to put in their way opportunities for them to know Jesus. Why? Because I love them. Because I love them. That's really the compelling reason. Okay? Now, if you really want to get into it, it's because I want to see God glorified more than anything. But I know God is glorified in my children experiencing salvation in him. And so one of my daily prayers that I have, I have a little newspaper article on my wall next to my desk. And on it says, how to pray for your kids. I found it in an article when I lived in Montana. A local pastor at a small little Baptist church found it somewhere and put it in his weekly meditation. I read it. I was like, this is gold. I cut it out and I stuck it on my wall. It's been in front of every, it's been right behind my computer, everywhere I've been for the last 5 years. And that's how I pray for my kids. It's 12 different ways to pray for your kids. And one of the favorite parts of my prayer there is, God, remove every obstacle that will keep my child from knowing you. And that's love. I want things to not get in their way. That's my love for them. I want them to know Jesus. I want them to grow in the richness of Christ. I want them to experience the joy that I have in God because I love them. And so God loves you. God loves you. He loves what he created. And because he loves, he's compelled, or because of his rich in mercy, he's compelled by his love to give us life. So love compels a good father, and our good father is compelled by his love for us, which causes him to make a way for us to know him and love him also. Essentially, God loves you and wants to know you. And if we look back, I mean, you have to weigh this against the reality of chapter 1 that Paul describes when he talks about election and God's foreknown purpose and his design, and that God foreknew you in love. And essentially, another way of saying it would be is God foreloved you. Okay, so we talk about foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is not God looking in the future saying, oh, that guy's going to decide to choose me. That's not what foreknowledge is. Foreknowledge is an experiential knowledge. So it really means God foreknew us in a relational and personal way. God foreloved us. And he chose us in him before the foundation of the world and elected us for salvation. And when we receive Christ, we get to experience an effectual reality of that relationship, of that love with him. And so he forechose us in love. And that's what he says back in chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. And so he forechose us in love, and because he loves us, and because of that foreknowledge, because of that election, he then is compelled to save us. And so we go into verse 5, and Paul says, even when we were dead in our trespasses. That's number 4, the reminder. Okay, so it's kind of interesting because you look at the verse, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love for which he loved us, stop. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, just a reminder. We're talking about some really good things here. You know, God, but God, here comes the hero. Oh, he's rich in mercy. And oh, man, he's got great love, but he loves us. But just don't forget why this is happening. Because he did all this even, notice the word even there, meaning even when you were dead in your trespasses. Okay, kind of like saying, realize that he did this at your worst possible moment. Like, his salvation is taking over your worst situation. You have no hope, and he is your only hope. Or really, the word even means even sin and the result of sin, which is death, cannot stop his mercy. It cannot stop his love. And as Paul will show us here, it cannot stop his grace. And so this insert of even when we were dead in our trespasses is a reminder of the obstacle that must be surmounted in order to save us. And because God is rich in love and mercy, and he is good, his goodness supersedes the wretchedness of our situation. So verse 5, he goes on and says, made us alive together with Christ. Number 5, the result. So even when we were dead in our trespasses, so we go back to verse 4 actually, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love for which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. So he finally gets to the point, the result. He did what? He made us alive together with Christ. More specifically, the result, this is the result of mercy and love. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God is able, because of his love and mercy, to make us alive together with Christ. There is no other means of causing life to enter that which is dead. Okay? We need His love, we need His mercy, we need His grace. Only God can create life. And only God can cause life. And only God is capable of taking that which is dead and putting life into it. And then notice how Paul says made. The word made there is an active verb. He made. He makes people come to life. He's the cause. He's the doer. He's the actor. And we are the recipients. We're the object in which that love is given. And we are the ones who receive life. So He made us alive together with Christ. It's a union together. It's a union with Christ when we get life. We don't get our own life. We don't get some other life. We get His life together. It's a life of Christ. Galatians 2:29, I who live but Christ who lives in me. So we get His life, His purchase, His payment, His propitiation, His sacrifice. That's ours. That's why we're together with Christ. He made us alive together with Christ. And only God can cause this life. And God reminds Ezekiel of that in the Valley of the Dry Bones. God caused life to come into skeletal remains and caused it to be a great army of living men. So the result of God's love and His mercy for us is life, and not just simply to be alive, but to be exceedingly, like to be like the exceedingly great army that He describes in Ezekiel. And we are now like them soldiers, followers of His will and His way, doers and actors of what He wants us to do. So, and this is important because the word together unites us with Christ. He made us alive together with Christ. We become one with Christ. And guess what? If I'm one with Christ and you're one with Christ, what does that make us? One. We're unified together. We're a body. We're a unit. Okay? We are, the church is an organism, okay? The church is living, alive, active being, the body of Christ. We often think of it as just this program or this building or this function. It's not. It's you, it's me, and it's us being united together in the person of Jesus Christ, because when God made us alive, He made us alive together in Christ. Okay, with Christ. And so we go on back to verse 5. And when we talk about being made alive, God made us alive for a purpose and a reason. Okay? And that reason He reveals to us in verse 7. All right? We're going to go back to verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Okay? And He says, by grace you have been saved. Number 6, the means. The means, okay? Grace, listen, grace is the point that Paul's getting to. Grace is the point of this extensive section of text, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And next week we'll go through verses 8 through 10. But grace is the point there because, and that's why He set us up last time in verses 1 through 3 with how terrible our situation was. That we were in such dire, desperate need of salvation. I mean, we are dead in our trespasses, falling in the ways of the world, deceived by Satan. I mean, we had no hope. And He sets up that contrast between who, what that, and that, and then the contrast between verses 1 through 3 in today's text, 4 through 7, and He goes, you see the difference between how terrible your situation is? Verse 4, but God, insert the hero, and He changes the whole projection of your scenario. And you see a great contrast, like taking a diamond, and you put a diamond up against the sun. Are you going to be able to see that diamond very well? Not really, the sun's too bright. Take that diamond and put it up behind a black backdrop, and what does it become? It shines. You can see through it. You can see its clarity and its beauty. And so you take the contrast of chapters, verses 1 through 3, and you put it up like this, and you take, but God, you insert here, and you see the beauty of His salvation, His love. And really what Paul's saying is, the diamond that I'm showing you here today is grace. How terrible this would be without grace. You deserve none of this. You don't deserve but God. You don't deserve life. We don't deserve any of this. We deserve death. We deserve what's given to us in verses 1 through 3. We deserve the results of our situation in verses 1 through 3. Now, I often talk to people about, you know, theology and God things, and sometimes people just say, you know, I tell them that God has chosen, you know, because chapter 1, he talks about that election, that we were predestined before the foundation of the world according to the purpose of his will, and I say, and people say, well, that's just not fair, and I go, fair, fair, you want fair, and you've probably heard this many times, but fair would be we all end up in hell. That's fair, because that is truly what we have earned. Okay, for the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what?
Death.
Meaning wages are what? What you make, what you earn. Okay, you work and you get wages for the work you do. A work, Paul even says a worker is worth his wages. Well, guess what? So is a sinner. And you know what he's earned? Death. And that's what we've earned. So if life were fair, if God were fair, we would all get our wages worth, which is death. But our God is better than fair. He's gracious and merciful and loving. And that is the diamond that Paul holds up against verses 1 through 3 and says, this is a beautiful, beautiful picture of God's goodness and his grace. And that's the point. So when we get to verse 5 and Paul says, stop, by grace you have been saved. He's going to say it again, but that'll be next week's sermon. Okay? And that is the means by which we are saved. Okay? By grace you have been saved. Grace is a word that rightly describes this culmination of God's mercy and his love toward us. His mercy says, I will not give you the death you deserve. Okay? His love says, I want you to live. And his grace says, I will pay the price for your sins as a way to reveal my mercy and love. Grace is the means by which God acts out his mercy and his love to us. And grace is described well by Paul in Romans 5:8. He says this, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's a picture of his grace, but he's saying the picture of his grace was meant to show his love, because he says there, God shows his what? His love in Romans 5:8. God shows his love, but he's painting a picture of grace. So God uses grace to show us his love. And that is God's grace, the avenue to and arrival at the cross. Grace is here. This is how you get to the cross. Grace is, let me take you to the cross. Grace is, here's the cross. Because without it, you don't get the cross. You don't get the death of Jesus, and you don't get his resurrection. You don't get his life without grace. And then, so the cross is, and grace is an avenue to, an arrival at the cross, which is a means by which God shows his love to us. And we get to verse 6. And verse 6 says, and raised him up, raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is number 7, the how. The how. This is how God brought us to life. You could also call this the when, but it's also the how, because in verse 6 is a continuation of the beginning of verse 5. So look at your Bible text, okay? In verse 5, he says, even when you were dead in your trespasses, this is what he did. This is what God did. This is the action he made. Okay, now God's acting. Made us alive together with Christ. Now stop. I'm not going to read the next part. That by grace you've been saved. I'm going to take that chunk. I'm going to remove it from the text. We're going to put it aside for a second. I'm going to remove it, and we're going to read this like a full sentence. Okay? Because the phrase, by grace you've been saved, is an insert that interrupts the point. But it's so significantly important that it has to interrupt the point. Okay? Because it is the point. But it's the point, and it's surrounded by this other sentence. So I'm going to remove that phrase, by grace you've been saved. I'm going to read it as one sentence so it makes more sense. Okay? Made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So verse 6 is a continuation of what he was saying in verse 5. What Jesus has done for us. What, how we're saved. What God did when he made us alive. He made us alive together with Christ. And then what? And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. So how God made us alive was by raising us up, or making what was dead come to life. Okay? So we were raised to life with Christ, and Paul talks about this in Romans 6, 4 through 5. Okay, he talks about us being buried with Christ and being baptized into a death like his, in order that we would be raised from the dead by the glory of the Father in walk in the newness of life, and we would be united with him in his death, and we would also be united with him in his resurrection, in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. So we get his life when we get his death. Okay? And baptism is a picture of that, that when we go under, we come up. And we're going to do that today, all right? But when we go under, we come up. And that coming up, when we share in the death, we share in the resurrection, in the life, okay? And so how God made us alive was by raising us from the dead, okay? And the dead is a position that Paul already described us as being in. And though we were in a position of death, after being made alive, we are put into a new position. And that new position is described in verse 6, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we go from position of death and status of dead. Okay, and he says status of dead, now status of life, and position of death, and now position of seated with Christ, together, united with him. And so this is a huge transition that takes place when he makes us alive. So when God raises us from death to life, we go from being laid dead to being seated with Christ, and we inherit the fullness of his eternal riches in him. And so, what does all this, why does God do all this? Why does God give us life? Why does God love us? Why does God save us? Why does he give us this life? Verse 7. So that... Here's the reason. That's number 8. The reason. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, there's more than one reason for why God does things. But not every text explains every reason, right? So let's just get this straight. This is what Paul wants to say, that grace leads to life for us so that God gets this. That in the coming ages, this text is broken down into three parts, basically. The first part is, in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his greatness. The second part is, in kindness toward us. And the third part is, in Christ Jesus. So, God's reason for grace, so that we would be saved and that we would be made alive, is so that he could, in the coming ages means future generations, in the time to come, your children and your children's children until he returns, he wants to be made famous. He wants the glory. Why? Because he deserves it. Why does he deserve it? Because he's worthy. He is God and he's worth all the glory, and so he's going to get his glory, and he's saying, I do all this for you. I give you life. I bring you life. I save you. I give you grace. It requires grace that I save you, and I explain all this to you, and I give it to you so that your kids and your kids' kids might see the immeasurable riches of his grace. He shows you grace that is unsearchable so that your kids would see, wow, that grace that my family, my parents received is immeasurable. What an amazing thing. He shows you his grace so that you would show others his grace. Okay? And so, he wants to be made known for his grace to you. And how does God show to those future generations the immeasurable riches of his grace? Second part of the verse, in his kindness toward us. So it is his kindness toward us that reveals his immeasurable riches of his grace. And how does God reveal his kindness toward us? The next part, in Christ Jesus. So it is in Christ that he reveals his kindness toward us, and in that he reveals the immeasurable riches of his grace. And so what Paul really is saying is, God's desire in saving you, of giving you grace to save you, is so that people would look at you and see Christ. That's really what it comes down to. God wants people to see the immeasurable riches of his grace, and God's grace is revealed in Christ Jesus. And so God's like, I give you grace, and then how do I give you grace? By being kind to you. And how am I kind to you? I give you Christ, and then people see the life that you have, and they see Christ, because it is not your life, it is Christ's life. Because we are made together with Christ. And so it is His life that is active in us. And so God's purpose in giving us life is that people would see that life and go, that's Jesus' life. How'd you get that? And you go, by grace. I didn't earn it. I worked really hard for it. I got a ticket to hell. It didn't work out for me. God was gracious. And He gave me life. He didn't give me my life back. He gave me Jesus' life. And you could have it too. I mean, that's really what God wants, because not does He just want to be with you eternally. Not only does He want to save you and show you His grace and display His love and His rich mercy. Not only does He want that, because that glorifies Him. He wants to be made known. And the best way to display Himself is to display Himself. I shouldn't say the best way. One of the ways that He displays Himself is to display Himself in you. Okay? One of the ways that God shows off is in you. He shows His life in you, having life, His life. And so I got to ask you a real practical question then. What does your life look like? I mean, really think about that. If my life is the life of Christ and people's life is dependent on how my life looks, are my friends in good shape or are they in bad shape? I'm not trying to motivate you to moralism, just do the right thing and be a good person and you'll show Jesus. Not at all. One of the best things Christians can do is make mistakes, sin, fail, and turn to God for grace. So the question is then, how will they see life in us? How will these people, how will our friends, our family, people we love see life in us? I'm going to give you a practical application. I'm going to give you 11 points, okay, in 20 seconds. Let's be honest, that's not going to happen. All right. We'll do it in a minute. Number one, in your practical application part of your section, share it with action. And that's the main point. Share it with action. Everything else on this list is an action. That's the point. Share it with action. Make something out of the life that you have. Do something with the life, okay? God gave you life. Now use it to be life to other people. Take action. Number two, obedience is action, because obeying God reveals the character that Jesus has. You're revealing Jesus when you obey. And you honor God and you glorify God. Number three, speaking the gospel truths is an action. Talking about Jesus is one way, a very important way that we lead other people to Jesus. That's how conversion happens a lot of the times. Okay, we have to speak the gospel truths in action. Praying is an action. Praying that Jesus would reveal Himself to others. Number five, studying God's word is an action. Okay, and studying is preparation for attitude and action. You get that? Studying is preparation for attitude and action. How you study, what you know about God and what you believe about God and what you read and learn and write, that's what you're going to live like. That's how you're going to act. What you believe about God will dictate how you live. Okay, so studying God's word is an action. Number six, enduring suffering is an action. And when you endure suffering, you reveal the person of Jesus, because He Himself is the pinnacle of enduring suffering. Number seven, praise is an action that results from your what? Joy. Good. Okay, praise is an action that results from your joy. Praise shows others the joy that God gives you in Jesus Christ. Okay? Number eight, caring for others is an action. Caring unveils the heart that God has for the lost people and not only just for lost people, the heart that God has for His people. Number nine, reaching the community is an action. And that's why it's part of our vision statement at Grace Church. We are ambassadors for Jesus, made to reach the community you're in. You are in this town that you live in, whether it's Osceola or St. Croix Falls or further south or further north or whatever direction you live, that's where you're meant to be, to make an impact in that community, to reach that community. For Christ. Number 10, strengthening your family is an action. Also part of our vision statement, because we believe that in order to reach the community, it requires strengthening families. And we believe that God loves and cares for families deeply, and that the breakdown of families is detrimental to the advancement of the, not detrimental, but not helpful to the advancement of the gospel, and that a healthy, godly family is greatly beneficial to advancing the gospel in our communities. So, we create future generations of believers by strengthening our families and carrying that message into our children. And number 11, teaching is an action, because teaching is a tool that shapes your attitudes and your actions. And number 12, serving is an action, and it's necessary to reveal, because Jesus himself says, I came to serve, not to be served. For people to understand the implications of but God, insert hero, they need to know the devastating situation that we are in. And in action, we reveal the contrast between death and that diamond, which is God's grace. And when we show them that diamond, we show them the immeasurable riches of his grace and the life that that grace provides. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your goodness, your richness in grace and in mercy and in love. And we trust that in the life that you provide for us, that we would use it in a way that shows other people your grace and your goodness, that we would be an extension of you, ambassadors of your truths in our communities, and ultimately, God, that we would enjoy knowing you, and that other people would see that joy and in our praise, and they would turn to you. God, we just want to see you glorified. So be exalted this morning. Be with these people. Be with us all as we go. And prepare our hearts and our minds with your word and in prayer for a week of ministry in you. Use us to bring you glory this week, God. Let Grace Church not just be a function. Let Grace Church be a body, an organic living organism that goes and does the work of its head, you, Jesus Christ. It is in your name we pray. Amen.